So many times I've questioned certain circumstances and things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of hand. But it's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, and I've never had to stand one test alone. When I look at all my victories and the Spirit rises up in me, it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. This morning, please remember him in prayer. Not feeling the best, he called this morning, said he was not going to be able to make it to the service this morning. Thinking he'll probably be back this evening. That's what we're praying for. But please remember him in prayer, and that he's just not feeling quite the best this morning. So remember him, Brother Brian. He got the call in season, out of season. Today's Brian season, amen. But actually, Pastor called me and said, "Hey, can you be ready? I've got a call out, Brother Brian, waiting on him to call me back." And I'm glad that the Lord answered my prayer, and you got it right. again, it's always a blessing to have an opportunity to share God's word, and we look forward to hearing from Brother Brian this morning. And so, please remember him in prayer. Remember many prayer requests. I don't have the list before me, but we have many that we need to lift up in prayer. Please continue to pray for Miss Catherine and her family and the passing of her mom this week. Funeral was yesterday, and we just pray the Lord to give her that peace that passes all understanding. I'm glad to know that that peace is there. And we just pray the Lord just to be with her family and touch her this morning. It's so good to have her back on the organ this morning. And we love her and thankful for her and her faithfulness to the Lord. Please, again, remember the service tonight here at the church at 5. Please remember that. And Wednesday evening, we kick back off our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Brother Don brought the message on Wednesday night. And so you can also catch that on Facebook Live as well. So same with the evening service on Sunday. So please remember that. We're Facebook Live this morning. But it is good to see you in the house of the Lord today. Let's go to him in a word of prayer and ask him to this and be in the service with us today. Father, we love you. And how we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here. Lord, we're thankful this morning for good health. And Lord, pray that you'd be with our pastor this morning. Touch him. Touch his body. You know exactly what he's going through, and you know exactly what he needs. And Lord, I do pray that you touch him. I know that he would much rather be here with us this morning. But Lord, your will be done. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with Brother Brian as he brings the message. Lord, look forward to hearing what you have given him for us this morning. Pray that you'd continue to be with the choir. But Lord, just continue to be with, again, every prayer request that's been given. Lord, you know exactly what we need. Lord, I pray that you touch our church. Lord, draw us together. Lord, bring folks back into the house of God. Pray that you'd help them to feel comfortable to come back. Lord, thank you for the time that you've given us to be able to use Facebook. And Lord, pray that you just continue to be with those that might be listening in this morning. Pray that you touch them as well. And Lord, we're going to praise you. We're going to thank you now for all that you do. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. All right. Choir, would you stand with me? Church, would you stand with me? Turn over to page number 139. Page 139. And let's sing At Calvary.
Bye. don't know what to say. I'll never be the same because he changed my life when he became
everything to me. More than a story, more than words on a page of history.
I'm praying just to give my heart away. I want to live for Jesus so that someone else might see that he is
everything to me. More than a story, more than words on a page of history. Beneath my feet, he's everything.
And looking back over my life at the end, I'll go to meet you, singing you've been
everything to me. More than words on a page of history. You're the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet. You're everything. You're the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, and the ground beneath my feet.
I'm honored to be here today. Thank you so much for the trust that the church puts in me to take to get to preach in a moment like this. Brother Justin called and said that he was having some blood pressure problems, and instantly I had some blood pressure problems, you know. I knew that was true, but if you have your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter number 39. A few other maladies found me as well, you know. Shaking knees a little bit. Genesis chapter number 39. If you're not a Christian today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, did you hear the song those girls just sang? He's every the air that I breathe, the water I thirst for, the ground beneath my feet. You just don't know what you're missing. You really don't know what you're missing. And if it's possible, that could even be an understatement. He is even more than that. He's faithful, he's true, he's good, and he's just. And he loves you, and he wants you to be a part of the family. I heard Brother Don pray, and he said, let those come to Christ that may they may go home with us when we go. So if you're today and that's not you, would you just open your heart and say, just maybe today, and look the Lord that way. In Genesis chapter number 39, we're going to take a look at one of the Bible heroes. I love the story of Joseph, of course. God gave so many chapters to it because he's such a significant character. But Joseph accomplished some incredible things. Do you know what Joseph did? Joseph saved his family. Can you imagine that? Joseph rescued his family. Could you have a bigger dream than that? That's been the dream of every kid I've ever worked with, you know, to rescue your family. But beyond that, Joseph literally held the hand of God so significantly that even though he never met Jesus, never heard of Jesus, God ended up making him look just like Jesus. If you follow the course of his life, he was loved by his father, hated by his brothers, you might recall. He was thought to be dead, sold for silver, for crying out loud. Give me that one, you know what I mean? Back from the dead to rescue those who betrayed him. He looks a lot like Jesus, doesn't he? He held the hand of God and he accomplished those things. But in Joseph's life, as his journey begins, the Bible tells us that there's two significant earthly forces that are working in his life. The first is his father's love. His father loves him deeply. You've heard your whole life that his father gave him a coat of many colors, but did you know your Bible says he made him that coat of many colors? That takes on a little different feel, doesn't it? He literally sat down and made Joseph that coat of many colors, and he loved him. The Bible says he was the son of his old age, is why he loved him, but it's deeper than that. Do you remember whose mother was, whose son Joseph was? Who was his mother? Do you recall? It was Rachel. Right? And if there's ever been a girl of some boy's dreams, that was her. You might remember when Joseph's father, Jacob, saw Rachel, he offered, "I'll work for you for 7 years to get to keep her." How good looking was she? I mean, you remember Brock Crabtree, country boy? He used to say she'd make a tadpole slap a whale. You remember that? You know what I mean? Anyway, so pretty. And he worked for her, and the Bible says the time passed away, and tragically, she died giving birth to Joseph's younger brother. So Joseph was all that his father had left of the girl of his dreams. They didn't have photos back then. They didn't have Facebook back then. He and his brother Benjamin were just the last pieces of that precious girl in his life. And he loved Joseph, and he cared for Joseph, and he tried to position Joseph in a great way. And you would think, with a dad like that, how could somebody not be successful? But there was another earthly power working in Joseph's life, and that was his brothers greatly hated him. Do you remember how bad the Bible says they hated him? The Bible says they hated him, and they couldn't even speak to him. Literally, he's one of the most significant characters in the whole world. They couldn't even speak to him, and their hate was a growing hate, literally a hate that increased, and they hated him so bad that they threw him in a pit that has no water. Why does the Bible tell us that detail? Why does the Bible say they threw him in a pit with no water? Because the Bible wants you to know they intended to hurt him. When he landed, it was so deep he couldn't climb out of it, and then they sold him. How many of you would sell your sibling if you could? You got a sibling you'd sell? They literally sold him, betrayed him, and lied about him. And it looks like at the end of the first chapter of Joseph's story that the law of the bigger vehicle is going to work, right? You know what the law of the bigger vehicle is? If you got the dump truck, you can pull out. People are going to let you, right? And it looks like there's more people that hate him than that love him. And he's just in a mess, and he's been sold into slavery and is very broken. But there's a third force that's working in his life, and it is this, that the Bible shows us that God has the ability to work all things for good, and he has taken that father's love and he's taken those brothers' hate and he has pushed it to bring something good in Joseph's life. Do you know that the Bible says God said, "I will honor those who honor me"? Did you know that? You want to be honored by God? You just honor God. He will honor you. Do you know the Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? God has said he is committed to you. The Bible says that God works all things for good to them who love the Lord. He has committed these things in your life. The Bible also says that, I already said he never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let's jump into Joseph's story. He's already been sold and all that's happened. But in chapter number 39, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon him, upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had." In other words, he put Joseph completely in charge. It was so good for Joseph to be learning how to run a business. You got to understand that. And the Bible says he put him, verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew all he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. The Bible only says of just a few men that they were good-looking. The Bible tells us that David was good-looking. I believe the Bible says that Moses was a beautiful baby, and the Bible says that Joseph was a good-looking fellow. Why is Joseph a good-looking dude? Who was his mama? He's got good genes, right? And things are going good. But then the Bible takes a turn, and I'm going to ask for some maturity here, right? The Bible takes a turn, and in verse number 7, whoa, Jack, here it goes. And it came to pass after these things that his master cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, uh-oh, yikes. Is it on the board back there? When I teach the kids this in junior class, I say, she wanted a big old smooch. That's what I said. She wanted a big old smooch, but she took it straight into the gutter. Now, understand, this is part of the Word of God, right? God wanted you to know this story. Why does the Bible include this in this story? Here, God is up to something great in Joseph's life. He's working on his behalf. He's structuring some things. He's going to help him save his family. He's working all things for good. And right in the middle of it, there is a big old trap. Did you see that? A trap. If this was a soap opera, boy, it would be getting really a mess right here, right? But this is the Word of God, and there's a character here who is trying to walk with God. He is heartily trying to hold on to the Lord. And so the Bible says this trap comes into his life. Now, I want all the guys and girls in this place today to understand this. Satan is a trapping son of a gun, right? He just is. He seeks to get us off the pathway of God. If ever you begin to walk with God and begin to experience some victories, I promise you, he's going to slide you a trap right in your direction and try to get you. And the secret to traps is there are two components. For every trap, there is the bait. That's the enticing part. That's like the cheese, right, that the mouse wants to eat. And there's the snare. What's the snare? The snare is the metal bar that comes and whacks him on the head. And here's the secret to traps. If you focus on the bait, you're going to get hit by the snare. Did you hear me? If you focus on the bait, you're going to get hit by the snare. But if you focus on the snare, the bait is just not as enticing, is it? Right? Remember when Satan said to Eve, hath God said, and he was trying to get her to eat out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If she had remembered just for a moment, God said, if we eat out of that, we will die, right? And if she had held and focused on that, she would not have eaten out of the tree. But the Bible says when she saw it was good to eat, she did that. Now, what's the trap in Joseph's life? Have you guys experienced that wealthy men typically marry very beautiful women? Has that been your experience? Have you seen that come true? Is anybody in here that thinks that Melania was drawn to Donald for his hair? Do you think he was? Do you think that she was after him for his physique? Or maybe his orange hue, you know what I mean? What was it that drew him? He had other attributes that drew him. And so, in all likelihood, Potiphar's a very wealthy man. This is a beautiful girl. It's a trap! And listen to what I'm saying to you. If he jumps in on that trap, he's going to be join a long list of people who have missed the best God has to offer. He's going to join a long list of people who have shorted the plan of God and altered what God was up to. You'll see by the end of this story, God has worked diligently to bring Joseph to where he's going to go. And Joseph has this opportunity to miss out. Can I remind you guys on the back row, the Bible says sin leads to death. Did you hear me? Sin leads to death. Sin breaks things. If you lie, you kill trust. If you cheat, you kill your education, right? If you cheat on your wife, she might shoot you. Sin leads to death. It just does. It breaks things. What would happen in Joseph's story? And what if we didn't have the rest of the story? Well, thankfully, we do. And verse number 8 says, but he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph is determined to hold the hand of God. He is determined to see God's best. He is determined to find out what God has planned for him. And so he keeps serving. And the Bible says in verse number 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. She is persistent, the Bible says. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, right? And there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. Give it up for Joseph. Give it up for Joseph. I mean, there. Let's just be real for a second. There are men all over this country that would pay a woman to behave this way, right? Literally, this woman is trying to entice him, but he is determined to walk with the Lord his God. When I hear this story, I always remember my hero Eric Capace's story. Eric Capace is the guy who hosted all those conferences that we went to for years. He built the biggest church in Arkansas, the biggest Baptist church, and he has a Bible college out there. And literally, he told a group of thousands of young people one day that when he was a teenager, literally, he got in a compromising position with a young girl in the back of a trailer, right? And in just the last second, he remembered this story. And so he said he didn't want to falter. And the Bible says, can you take fire into your body and not be burned? That's what it says about sexual sin. And so literally, as just a teenage boy, he said, I literally ran out of that room and I go running down the hallway. And he said, I saw the back door of the trailer and I opened it out. And he said, I went to step out and nobody told me there was no porch, right? And literally, he said, I fell 4 feet and I went stumbling around and I got back up to my feet. But do you know what he was running to do? He was running to build a Bible college. He was running to build one of the largest, most powerful churches in the country. He was running to start a conference that I've never seen anything like it in my life. Still to this day, the greatest move of God that I've ever seen. If you guys like that song, I Have Been Blessed, that song that is sung in this church, you know, that Melita and Julie sing and others have sung at times, that song was written in the time of that conference at that Bible college. If you look it up and say, who wrote that song? It says what? Champion Bible College. They don't even tell the girl who wrote it. It was just from the school. God does beautiful things when we commit wholly to him. When we say, hey, we're really going to hold the hand of God. We're really going to honor God. We're going to stay pure till we get married. We're not going to cheat with our business. Our business are going to be closed on Sundays. We're going to walk with God. God does some very, very beautiful things. And in this story, God, you would think, is going to be up to some good. And if I were just telling you the truth, if I wrote this story, brother, you know how I would finish it? I would say that Potiphar was going to find out that his wicked woman had been doing those things, and he was going to come home and say, you stop that, you immoral hag, right? You know what I mean? No more of these shenanigans, right? This is over. And he was going to look at Joseph, and he was going to say, oh, Joseph, you're the best. And he was going to set Joseph free, and Joseph is going to go back home and say, I passed the test, and look what God has done. But God has bigger plans than that for Joseph. And so, unbelievably, the Bible says, is this my water? Has anyone else drunk out of this water? All right. The Bible says that she lied. She lied, she lied, she knows she lied. She said it was the opposite, that he came in to be with her, and when she screamed, he left his coat, tunic behind, if you will, and she told her husband that Joseph essentially tried to rape her. Oh, my goodness. She lied, she lied, she lied. Look at verse number 19. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Poor Potiphar. He just lost Joseph and he's stuck with her. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were with him in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Wow, think of this story, right? Unbelievable. Joseph has been betrayed, right? He's been betrayed by his brothers. They lied to his father for more than a decade and told him he was dead. Can you imagine how cruel? He's been betrayed. He's been sold and sold again, literally sold again. He's been tempted and harassed. I get the sense when I read this story that Joseph knew in his interactions with that woman, Potiphar's wife, he knew there was no winning that. He knew there was no good ending that was going to come from that, no matter what he did, right? But he was tempted and harassed. He was lied about. He was imprisoned. But the last sentence of chapter number 39 says, because the Lord was with him and that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. How is it possible to have all of these arrows shot at you? How is it possible to have all of these icebergs sent into your sea and still at the end of the day, the Bible says Joseph is a prospering man? Can I tell you what the secret was? The Bible says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Bible doesn't say he knew a lot about God. The Bible doesn't say he memorized the books of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say his mother was a Christian or his father was a Christian or even that he went to church. The Bible says he had a personal relationship with God that was influencing his life in a radically different way. Have you met somebody who was on the terrible wrong track and suddenly they got saved and boom, total difference going on? The Bible says we're a new creature. God was with him. And when God begins to work in a life, God begins to build things. Aren't you thankful God's a building God? Aren't you thankful he's just like, yeah, you'd be you? No, he tries to build something. He's got grand ambitions for you. He actually wants you to look more like the Lord Jesus. He wants you to look like more like the Lord Jesus. He wants you to not be so selfish. He wants you not to be so self-centered. He wants you to consider others. He knows what would be fulfilling to you. And so he brings about work in your life. And in Joseph's case, there's just a few things that I can point out to you that are true for me and for you if you're a child of God. Truth number one from Joseph's life, Joseph had the enemies that he needed. Did you hear that? Joseph had the enemies that he needed. I want you to think about the things in your life that you would change tomorrow if you could. I want you to think about the challenges in your life that have come in your life that you would literally get rid of if you could. And I want you to think about it from Joseph's perspective. The Bible says Joseph's brothers hated him. Don't you know he would have changed that if he could? But the Bible says, look what they did. They served him perfectly. The Bible says they took him. They were his enemies. They hated him, but they didn't kill him. There was one compassionate brother named Reuben said, we can't kill him. They didn't sail him across the sea and put him across the sea that was there that he could have been at. They didn't literally take him a different direction. They didn't bury him in the woods. They literally what? They took him directly to where he needed to go. Joseph desperately needed a ride to Egypt, and where did they take him? They took him to Egypt. Think about Potiphar's wife, right? She has come against him to vex him and has lied about him, but where has she delivered him to? She has taken him directly to prison. He desperately needs to get to prison because he's got a butler and a baker to meet. He has the enemies that he needed. And in your life and in mine and in all the Bible characters, that is true if we walk with God. And I want to call your attention to this one thing. It is dangerous for me and for you to misidentify the afflictions of our life. It is dangerous for us to misidentify them and not realize that God is working them for our good. Think about David. When we meet David, he is so obscure that the Bible says literally his father didn't even invite him to the party where they were going to anoint a king, right? He's just out there in the field. All the other brothers are there and David's just out in the sheep. He is so obscure that on the day that he kills Goliath, even though he has already played the harp for Saul, Saul did not know who David was. He literally looked over and said, whose son is that? Do you remember that? He didn't even know. David is so obscure. How is David ever going to get to be the king, the well-known king of Israel and all the notoriety that would have to come for those people to choose him? Do you know what God used to bring David that notoriety? God gave him a big, bad, ugly enemy named Goliath. Do you remember that? And Goliath for 40 days, fee, fi, fo, fum. That's not what he said really, but you know what I'm saying. He was out there taunting and taunting and taunting, right? And the army was afraid. And when David acted in faith and stepped out and killed Goliath, all of a sudden, what was that? God used that enemy to give David updraft. Do you follow? He gave him updraft and the people began to know who David was. He needed that enemy. Do you remember what David toted back to the camp? He left the sword there. He would need it later. A priest saved it for him later. The Bible says he toted that big old ugly head. Picture that. This dude, this mouth that's been running for 40 days, David's toting it back to the house. Oh yeah, David got some elevation, right? David had some come get you some. That was awesome. And the Bible says God used it to elevate him. Though David was being elevated, the Bible says God understood David still needed to depend upon the Lord. He needed to be humble and depend upon the Lord. And so you know what God did for David? God let Saul become so jealous. The king of Israel got so jealous of him that he tried to kill him. He said in one of the passages, I will pin David to the wall. The Old Testament trash talk is terrible. But anyway, he said, oh, and he threw it. Anyway, you're following the picture. And David had to go on the run. Watch what I'm about to say to you. Literally, Saul took his wife and gave his wife to another man. Personal foul, right? That's not playing well with others. He gave his wife to another man. He couldn't even go home in that instance. His best friend was Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and he couldn't turn to him because Saul tried to kill him also. He couldn't go to church because when David went to church, the Bible says that Saul came behind and killed the priest and anyone else who helped him. David couldn't look north, east, west, south, or west. David lost his job. Do you remember what his job was? He was a commander of the king's army. There was nowhere for David to turn. He couldn't look north, east, west, south, nowhere. You know what David did? He looked upward. He looked upward. And he developed an incredible relationship with God. And when you and I think about David, we always think David the giant slayer. David, you know, the army leader. David the lion killer. But when God thinks about David, you know what God said about David when David died? He didn't say, "Here lies the giant slayer." He said, "These be the words, the last words of the sweet psalmist of Israel." When God looked at David, God knew David needed to write some sweet music. And through all of that oppression, David picked up his pen and wrote some of the most beautiful music, and it has echoed through the centuries, fueled by an enemy that he needed. If you think I'm missing the point or exaggerating, think about what God tried to do for Saul. When Saul first became king, he wanted Saul to walk with God, the very king that oppressed David. And the Bible says the people were not unified because Saul was sheepish and afraid. You know what God did? God sent him an enemy named Nahash the Ammonite. Nahash the Ammonite was an eye plucker. Can you imagine that? That's just really rough, right? He literally did that. But when Saul went against him, the Bible says that the people unified around Saul. Literally, that enemy that God allowed to come into Saul's life was good for him. If you think of Paul, Paul said, "I had a thorn in the flesh." You remember? "I had a thorn in the flesh." And how many times did he say, "Please take it away"? Do you remember? Three times. "Please take this away." Paul, the great writer, the greatest missionary ever, had this enemy that he wanted to get rid of. But you know what the Bible says God said of him? The Bible says that thorn was lest he think more highly of himself, lest Paul get arrogant and haughty with all that God had allowed him to do. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Do you know what books of the Bible Paul wrote after that? A bunch. One of them was Romans. Imagine Paul had gotten haughty and we never got Romans. Can you imagine? How many people would say, what else was written? Ephesians was written. Ephesians 2 is Bible gold. You just got to read it. But follow what I'm saying to you. This thorn in the flesh, this enemy, was good for him. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, please go there, that even Satan himself is an enemy that you and I need. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect." What? After Satan has worked in your life and you've had to resist him, after that you have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In other words, even Satan himself is an enemy that you and I need. Do you remember Bill Broom's sermon on the catfish? Years ago, Bill Broom told a story about the afflictions of life and how God uses them. And he said there was a market fish that was just tasty and great, but when they shipped it across the country live, it would get mushy. And so what that organization decided to do, instead of not selling to the other side of the country, they literally introduced a catfish into the aquarium. They shipped them because the catfish was the adversary of the market fish, the fresh fish, the game fish that was wanted. And the catfish couldn't eat them. Catfish don't eat other fish, as far as I know, right? He couldn't take them out and eat them. He wasn't big enough to do that. But instead, he just harassed them, and he poked them, and he kept those good fish moving and moving and moving. And so they were strong when they got to their destination. Aren't you glad Satan is not in our lives just to ruin us? And God has let him be a part of this experience to make us depend upon the Lord. You have the enemies that you need. This year, our youth group was done greatly wrong by a man named Steve. Steve is a guy who sells Christmas trees, and Steve took our youth group's money and promised us trees, and Steve did not send those trees. He wronged us, and he has still not refunded the difference on those trees. The Bible says that Alexander the coppersmith did me wrong. I almost took out a billboard in Banner Elk, North Carolina. "Steve the tree slinger did Calvary Children's Home wrong." You know what I mean? Oh, it grieved me, right? And we had all these trees, and we were missing trees, and we needed trees. And I remember we were just begging, borrowing, calling all the way around the world. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Finally, I found a guy who was going to sell us some trees, and we began to buy some trees. We ended up buying trees we'd never bought before, styles of trees we never bought before. We bought Douglas firs. I've always looked down my nose on Douglas firs. Can I tell you, there are certain groups of people that love Douglas firs. They walk on, they're like, woo, you know what I mean? These big fuzzy bushes, you know, I'm like, you love this, a wonderful tree, right? I learned a lot of things because of Steve, my adversary. But at the end, I needed 200 more trees, and nobody in the country had trees. Do you hear me? Nobody in the country. I was willing to go to Oregon to get trees. Nobody had trees, right? But finally, at the very end, the guy who'd rescued us, he called and said, hey, Brian, I can get you those last 200 trees. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit of God said to me, don't do it. I was like, God, I've searched for these trees all over the country. What do you mean, don't do it? Don't do it. Don't buy those trees. And so I did not buy 200 trees from that guy. And that afternoon, somebody handed me a note, and it said, this guy, Jamie Woodall, wants you to give him a call. And I didn't know who Jamie Woodall was, but I gave him a call, and Jamie Woodall was a pastor who'd been on the mission field and just come back. But before he went on the mission field, he had a huge church in Jacksonville, and they sold thousands of trees, and he'd moved to a very rural place called White Georgia, and he tried to sell a bunch of trees this year, and he had bought hundreds and hundreds of trees, and he was stuck with his trees. And this pastor said, I'm very motivated. I could sell you some trees, right? And you know why the Holy Spirit of God told me no? Because God wanted me to get those trees from him. And instead of him losing all of that money, we sold, did we not, Darlene? We sold 100% of those trees. At the end of the sale, when we were done, Jamie called me and he said, hey, Brother Brian, I got 8 trees left, right? And I don't think it's worth the drive out here, but you can just have them if you want to get them. I can't sell them. Do you want to get them? And we had a community service kid who wanted some hours, and so I sent him out there to get those 8 trees. We literally hung them up in the field. We literally just hung them up with a donation box. And when the last 3 trees were left, how many trees did we sell this year, Darlene? 1,100? When you get the last 3 trees, they're not the premium beautiful trees, right? I mean, Charlie Brown would be proud of these trees, right? The very last 3 trees are special, right? 2 for $1, right? 3 for $1. Anyway, so we had them hanging there. Do you know what those last 3 trees got our youth group? Do you know what they got us? $450. People left $450 for those last 3 trees. You know what I'm trying to say to you? Steve, the tree slinger, did me wrong, and I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. I learned so much. When I was driving those trees back from White Georgia in a truck carrying a load that I knew God Almighty gave to us, you don't know what a feeling that was. If you've never had that experience in your life, you have just got to walk with God. It is too good to be true. I think of the things in life where we would just really get rid of them. You guys have heard my fear of public speaking, but I tell you, it served me well. The danger is that we misdiagnose it. Do you remember the children of Israel? And how they experienced it when they came to the promised land, there were giants in the land. They needed those giants. God could have gotten rid of them, by the way. He could have easily just shoot them off any way he wanted to. He could have sent a plague or a famine. You ever seen the passages where he sent an angel of death? I mean, he could have gotten rid of them. He left them there on purpose. They needed those enemies. But instead, they feared the enemy. Remember what they said? We're grasshoppers in their sight and in our sight. We're not good enough to do that. Joshua and Caleb rose up and said, no, don't rebel against the Lord. They are bread for us and their defenses are departed from them. But do you remember what happened? The Bible says they did rebel against the Lord. They didn't see their enemies as something that God could use, and they wanted to go back into slavery, into Egypt, where they had come from, not necessarily into slavery, but into Egypt, and they missed out. When you and I misdiagnose our enemies, God cannot work them for the way that he intended to, right? When we don't lean upon the Lord to face our enemies, they actually end up doing us great harm. These enemies hurt them. The irony is, Joshua and Caleb said, they're bread for us. You know what he was saying? We need them. They will help us. When we defeat them, it will fuel us. And when they did take Jericho down, the whole country became afraid of them. And it worked great to their benefit in their story. Don't misdiagnose. But truth number 2 we see from Joseph's life is that not only did he have the enemies he needed, he had the allies that he needed. I want you to think about Joseph's life. When Potiphar bought him, he had favor with him, and he taught him how to run a business. Do you know why that's important? Because Joseph was about to be asked to run the greatest government enterprise that had ever been created, literally, when he led the salvation of Egypt and Israel. That was the greatest government enterprise in the history of the world. He needed some experience. In the prison, the guard elevated him and loved him. And he was getting to run a government enterprise. How significant was that on his way to the top? Joseph's dad loved him. Do you know how significant Joseph's father's love for him was? Joseph's father's love for him was so significant that when years and years later, when Joseph finally said to his brothers, "I am Joseph," do you remember the first thing that came out of his mouth? "I am Joseph. Does my father live?" 17 years, I believe it was, 19 maybe, 19 years it had been since he'd seen his father. First thing out of his mouth, "Is my dad alive?" His love had carried him. Parents, let me tell you something. Your allegiance and your serving as an ally to your children is more important than you think. It's more significant than you think. I remember Thomas at the children's home, who was so precious. Thomas' parents were in prison the whole time that he was there, but they didn't write him, but he would write them. But Thomas loved his dad. I remember that when Thomas was a kid and his dad finally got out of jail, the first thing he did was buy his dad a mattress to put on the bus in the junkyard his dad slept in. Literally. When Thomas was going to get married, his dad was homeless, and literally he was like, I got to introduce my dad to this girl, and we literally drove him all over Atlanta from bridge to bridge to bridge trying to find his dad just to say, "Hey, this is the girl. Would you just be proud of me for just a second, you know?" God gave Joseph this great ally that carried him, that helped him. If you look in the story, when Joseph was told to go find his brothers, he was wandering in the field and couldn't find him. And the Bible says a stranger found him. A stranger found him and said, "I heard your brothers and they're in Dothan. Go that way." You know why? Joseph had to get there because the Ishmaelites were coming with his ride to Egypt. What if that stranger had not come? What if Joseph had just laid down and thought, "You know what, I'm just going to take me a nap"? He would have missed his ride. What if he'd gone back? He would have missed his ride. God made sure that he had an ally. In the story of Ruth, you remember the story of Ruth, where the Bible says that Elimelech has moved his family into Moab, but Naomi, we're almost done. Naomi has said, "No, we're going back to the place of God. We're going back to Israel." As soon as she did that, the Bible says that Ruth heart clave to her. And these are the words that Ruth said to her mother-in-law, Naomi. The Bible says in verse number 16 of Ruth 1, "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me.'" Have you ever had anyone pledge their allegiance to you like that? Connect the dots. Naomi says, "I'm going back to the place of God." And God gave her a what? An ally. God gave her an ally. You can look through the stories in the Bible. Did Paul sing alone in the prison, or was Silas there? You know, I've discovered that those of you who can sing, you're blessed. I can't sing a lick. I never sing alone, but I like to sing with somebody else, right? And if the other person's worse than me, I might just ramp it up. You know what I mean? Just rip it out, right? God gave him an ally. Moses had Aaron and her. Mary had Elizabeth to show her how to walk with a miracle inside of you. I think of the story of CCH and what God has done at Calvary Children's Home and the multitude of allies. Last year, I was in one of the greatest struggles of my life with one of my kids, and I had churches all over the country praying for my child. And I remember I went down to Nolan Jackson's church. Nolan Jackson is Mays Jackson's church, and that old man loves me. Oh, he loves me. He's so good to me. He prays for me. And after church, he knew I was struggling, so he said, "Hey, Brian, I got some men here, and we just want to pray for you." And they took me in the back room, and we sat down in chairs, and they began to pray. I kid you not, these men, they don't know my family. They don't know who I am. They prayed for an hour and a half begging God to help my family. And at the end of that time, they said, "Hey, Brian, you pray. You be the last to pray." And I remember having listened to them, I bowed my head and I began to try to pray, and I couldn't pray. I just started weeping, just weeping. Couldn't get any words to come out. When I started finally to pray, I felt these big arms come around me where that old man had got out of his chair and walked behind me and just helped me while I prayed. Means little to you, treasure to me, treasure to me. You walk with God, God will give you allies. He will give you people who will help you along the way. You walk on your own, you get the allies that the world has, but you walk with God, you get precious allies. I could go through this room and name the allies that God has given us. The last thing I'll just say is that Joseph has the help of God. Because he is walking with God, he not only has the enemies that he needs and the allies that he needs, but he has the radical help of God. I mean, God has worked to make sure that Potiphar loved Joseph, and God has worked to make sure the prison guard loved Joseph, and God has worked to make sure his brothers didn't kill him, and God has made sure that he got delivered to where he was supposed to be. Do you know that yours is a helping God? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "Let not your conversation have covetousness in it." It's not a direct quote. "And be content with such things as you have." You heard before, you get what you get, you don't pitch a fit. The next line says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In other words, don't be jealous of what somebody else has. You have a God who said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. You have the great treasure of life. God is your helper. And I could testify to you of the next 5 hours how God has stretched out his health, but I'll just remind you how I got in this thing called ministry. When I was 19 years old, I really started drawing close to the Lord, and many of you have heard this story, but I started reading my Bible voraciously. I'm talking about, like, I think I read the New Testament 6 or 7 times in a month, just reading it voraciously, reading it to understand it and drawing near to God. And the Bible says if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And one time in that moment in time where I was trying to draw near to God so closely, I came to that part of the crucifixion story where Jesus Christ himself fell on the ground because somebody else carried his cross. And it just occurred to me that this is insane. The Son of God, the creator of the universe, is laying on the ground. Why won't anybody help him? And in my heart of hearts, I started thinking, where are the lepers? Where are the blind people that can see? Where are the lame? Where are the dead people? Where's Lazarus, for crying out loud? Where's his disciples? Why won't they help him? I'm serious. I couldn't imagine them just him sitting there and someone having to be compelled to help him. And then I thought about what the Bible says about his angels. That verse is specifically said of Jesus, how God has given angels charge over him, lest he dash his foot against a stone. Where were the angels? Why did they not help him? And in my heart of hearts, I don't know why, but I had a wicked, rebellious thought, and I thought to myself, God, why didn't you help him? I forgot he was paying for the sins of the world, and I just saw him laying on the ground in my mind. Why didn't you help him? And God is my witness. God said to me, as clear as I'm speaking to you, I said, God, why didn't you help him? And God said to me, instead I helped you. That's all he said. Closed my Bible. I was crying so hard I could not breathe. First thing out of my mouth, you want me to go to Africa? I'll go. You love me that way? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Yours is a helping God. Don't face the challenges and the difficulties and the struggles of your life without the help of God. But Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. You know what that means? You should ask, right? You should ask. You have the enemies you need. You have the allies you need. You have the help of God if you're a child of God. And as you musicians come, I would just say to you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of that is true of you today. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says God is kind and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's still seeking to work in your life, but his great effort in your life is to draw you to him. The one thing he wants to accomplish in your life out of the gate is for you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that will open the door to the involvement of God in your life. Or you could just sit there and you could just say, I'll take my chances. And life is not certain. And life is not certain. And one day you'll stand before God. In a place the Bible calls as hell. You won't pay for other people's sins, but the Bible says you'll pay for your own sins in that place called hell. Why would you ever do that when God has lovingly offered to rescue you and take you to heaven? Would you stand to your feet with me as we pray? I pray that these scattered words have been a help. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for this church. I thank you for the treasure that is my friends here at Calvary Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and moving on my heart. Thank you for all the enemies you've given me that have helped me and been a blessing to me. Thank you that you haven't let any of them take me under. Oh God, I'm so grateful for your watchful eye. Thank you for the allies, the treasures, the allies you've given. Thank you for the help you've given. I pray, oh God, that in this time today, people will be drawn to a God so kind. People will be drawn to a God so tender. And maybe there's somebody here who needs the help of God. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Bible says if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. Let us be courageous and let us
plead with you today. I pray you'd move in your way as we give it over to Brother Allen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
If the Lord spoke in your heart today, you need some help, the altar's open. If anybody would like me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. The Bible talks about a time when the water was stirred, and if you could get in the water while the water was stirred, I'm not weird that way, but I do sense that God would like to answer somebody's prayer today. Maybe you need some help from the Lord. Would you come? Thank y'all. Love y'all.
Brother David continues to play. Brother Ceylon, would you take us, Lord, in a word of prayer on behalf of these that are in the altar this morning? About one more verse. If you need to come this morning, would you please come? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I message this morning.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Brian. Thank you for being obedient to the Lord. That message, if not for anyone else, was good for me. I pray that we just take that home with us. And, please come back tonight, 5 o'clock this evening. Pray for Pastor. And just pray the Lord give us a great day. It's been a great day thus far in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right, as we pray and ask the Lord just to continue to be with us today. Please speak, Brother Brian. Let them know how much you enjoyed the message. Let's have a word of prayer as we depart. Brother Jeff, would you ask the Lord's blessing on the day and bring us back safely tonight?